Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazegna. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
Welcome to Live with Passion. I'm so glad that you tuned into the program. It's such a joy to come into your homes and to reach out to you. I'm about to tell you the story about the woman who came to Jesus and wept at his feet. She was so sorrowful for her sins, and she received mercy and received salvation and received the love of God. And I pray that you'll have sorrow for the ways that you fail God and that you will receive the healing mercy of Christ. Let's go to the live preaching. This reading is from the Gospel of Luke, and it's going to be a little bit long, so hang in there with me. Just remain standing. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
This is a proclamation from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. Behold, a woman of the town who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is and what sort of a woman she is that's touching him, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, go ahead, speak." He said, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 days' wages, the other 50 days' wages. When they both could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which will love him more?" And Simon said, "The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss me. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she has loved much, and the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgive sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. Well, I remember studying in the seminary back in Chicago. That's where I went to seminary, Catholic Theological Union. And we have a special emphasis on scripture, and one of the scripture scholars, when we studied the Gospel of Luke, he said, "You know what? Jesus must have been really fat." And he said, because in the Gospel of Luke, he's always either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. And, you know, I think it's true that Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke and many of the other Gospels, he's always eating. And here, once again, we have one of these stories where Jesus is at a meal. A meal, of course, in the Semitic world had to do with intimacy. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus ate with people, because he wanted to get to know them, but more than that, he wanted them to get to know him. And speaking of meals, before I go on any further, this sermon tonight is about change, it's about forgiveness, and it's about moving forward in your life. And I thought to myself, you know, this whole thing about meals, do you know that some people struggle with food? They're addicted to it. They're infatuated with it, and they're obsessed with it. You know, how can something so good as food that, you know, we all love to do, we all love to eat, how can it get out of balance such that people are out of control with it? Well, it happens in many people's lives. In fact, I remember I told you our retreat center in Houston is a mecca for the 12-step program. There's Alcoholics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, Sex Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous. They all come on retreat to in their recovery program to progress in the recovery program. And I remember I was invited to be a host one time simply because I was there that weekend at an Overeaters Anonymous retreat. And all these people were there that struggled with food. And as I said, they were obsessed with it. And it kind of dominated their day. They get up in the morning thinking about food and eating food. And many of them talked about how they used food as a comfort. Some of them stuffed their emotions through food, but they were all addicted to it and they all needed to come into recovery. And it's interesting, whether it's food or gambling or sex or alcohol or drugs or whatever your substance is, if you're addicted to it, the first step that needs to happen if you're ever going to change is you must admit, underline that word, you must admit that you have a problem. And it's not just things that you're addicted to. If you want to change in any area of your life, maybe it's fear, or maybe you feel guilty, or maybe you have anxiety, or whatever it is, whatever your sin is, it could be anger. A lot of people, I think the number one thing I hear in the confessional has to do with anger. Well, if you ever want to change, you don't just pray, God, change me. You have to, first of all, admit that you have a problem in a certain area. Because unconfronted issues are never going to get better. For example, if you have a problem with food and overeating or whatever it is and it's out of control, if you don't admit to yourself that you have a problem, how are you ever going to get better? Unconfronted issues will never get better. You're never going to change unless you look it square in the face and say, okay, I've got a problem. You have to admit. Admitting is the first step. Nobody ever comes into recovery. Nobody ever, with the disease of alcoholism or whatever other addiction that they have, nobody ever really moves forward until they admit they have a problem. And sometimes, you know, people have to do what's called confrontation or, that type of a thing to bring them to admit it. So I want you to look at your issues tonight. Maybe you're not addicted, but maybe some of you are. And I want to tell you that there's hope. You can change. You can move forward. No matter what's got a hold on you, you're not beyond redemption, but you do have to do some interior work. One of the principles of admitting is looking at your issues, looking at your issues and what's causing it. For example, many people overeat because they have a low self-image. That's one of the causes of many addictions. It's self-image, self-esteem, body image. So what you do is, you eat because it's comforting, or you drink because you escape the pain, and then you get worse. And then you get totally out of control, then you hate yourself even more, or you don't like yourself even more. It's a vicious cycle. So you gotta break the cycle. You gotta really look and say, okay, I admit to myself that I've got a problem. Now what? Second step, you surrender. You surrender your control to the one who's got the power, to the one who can change you, and that's God. No person ever goes through the recovery process without finding God, believing in God, trusting in God, and I've talked to you about this already, leaning on God. You can change yourself a little bit by determination and motivation and trying real hard. You can go for a little while, but when push comes to shove, you need supernatural power. And that only comes through the grace of God. So I'm talking about how you change in any area of your life. You have to admit it by confronting it. Then you have to rely upon God to help you. And without that step, nothing really is going to happen. You may have increments of change, but you're always going to go back. God has to take control of your life. Many people that are alcoholics, for example, they're controlling, prideful people. And, they're just like everybody else. But they grasp for control. And the ironic thing about being addicted is you're out of control. That's why you got to surrender to God who's got the control and who can help you. The third step, really quickly. You must look at the reason behind your addiction or your problem, your anger. Many people are angry because they have unrealistic expectations, or their parents were angry and they just kind of learned it. So you have to look at what's lying beneath. Many people, as I said, that drink are controlling people. They're trying to escape the pain of a relationship or pain at work or whatever it is. So really, you got to do some interior work. You got to look within and say, what's causing this? Why am I always eating? Why, you know, what's going on in here? And if you can get to the roots of it, if you can admit it, and if you can surrender to God, I believe that you're going to change. You know, a lot of people, as I said, have low self-esteem. For example, you find that out about yourself and you admit it and say, okay, Lord, I need your help not only to get over the addiction of food or drinking, but I need your healing so that I can love myself. And so God will do a work in you in every level, but you can't run. You have to stop running from the pain and face your issues, because you can change and growth is possible and you can move forward in any area of your life. As I said, even if it's not an addiction, I'm very interested in change in my own life and in the life of God's people. I've written many books, You Can Change, a retreat with Father Cedric, a book called He Touched Me, where I talk about change. You know, all these different books to help people to move forward. And that's what recovery is. It's a step-by-step process, and that's what sanctification is, holiness is. It's a step-by-step process of growth, movement, and change. Okay, so the first thing, they're at this meal. And, you know, whatever your issues are, I pray that you will face them and not try to escape, whether it be food or sex or gambling or shopping or whatever it is. And folks, don't so much be ashamed of it, admit it. You know, now's the time. It's time to change. It's time to go forward. And there's a whole new freedom and a whole new liberation that you can encounter with God's help. You know, the interesting thing about the 12-step program is oftentimes people who weren't even religious, get this, they're not even religious people. Their addiction has caused them to find God. And I think that's beautiful. That's a classic example of God taking something that's bad or harmful in a person's life and making it work to good. And I was talking about this on Monday morning. God took the cross and he brought resurrection. And for anybody that's going through it, an addiction is a cross. It's a deep suffering. But God will bring resurrection. And it's amazing how many people that were fallen away Catholics or fallen away Baptists or whatever it is, they get addicted to a substance, they admit it finally because they want to change, and they find God. They go through conversions, and it can be powerful, and it's beautiful. And I hope that God will work in your life tonight. So a meal, as I said, was a moment of intimacy. And you know, it's a time when you got to know somebody, and that's why Jesus would go to these meals all the time. But interesting, you know, in the Middle East, hospitality was really strong. They would, for example, when the guests would come in, they'd give them a little basin of water to wash their feet. They oftentimes would give them a little kiss, you know, welcome. And they would even anoint their hair, because they didn't take showers every day. They'd anoint their hair with a little bit of scented oil to make them smell good. That was, you know, hospitality. But Simon, notice, Simon the Pharisee in the story, he didn't do any of this. After all, you know, he's a Pharisee, one of the big religious leaders, and, you know, he's got religion, and he's kind of well thought of, and he's just inviting a carpenter to dinner, right? You know, Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter from way up there in Galilee, and Nazareth, this little village that nobody even knows about. So, you know, that's enough, isn't it, just to invite him to dinner? I don't have to do all that other stuff. Well, you know, Simon is revealing that one thing, he's got kind of false judgments, and also he's kind of harsh and rigid. You know, this story, if you haven't noticed it, had a lot to do with judgments and false judgments. I hear that a lot from people in the confessional. Father, you know, I'll see these teenagers with earrings, you know, men, boys with earrings. They've got tattoos and baggy pants and green hair and all this. And I can't help but judge them. And, you know, you got to be careful about your judgments because, as you know, you can't judge a book by its cover. You never judge somebody until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. And then, you know, speaking of judgments, I get it all the time. I remember one time I was at a retreat a couple months ago. Actually, I was writing these talks. It was in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And I'm at the retreat center, and I'm looking, and there's this kind of a heavy-set black man out on a lawnmower. And he's, you know, just mowing the lawn and everything. So I went in for lunch, and he comes in. He's all sweaty, and he sits down right next to me. And I looked at him, and I said, well, you know, do you like your job? And he says, yeah, it's okay, but he says, this isn't my real job. He says, I'm the pastor of the Baptist church down the road. And I said, you're the pastor? And I gave myself away, you know, that I was so surprised that, and I should know better. You know, I was just judging him by the way he looked and everything. I should know better because I go on the golf courses, you know, with shorts on and a t-shirt or whatever, and I'll tell people, you know, that are swearing and taking God's name in vain, I'll tell them I'm a priest, and they go, you're a priest? So, you know, I should know better about those judgments. I remember one time I went into a parish, and I went up to the receptionist, and, you know, I come in on a Saturday, and I've got all these books and everything, and most people don't know who I am, so I'm dressed in my shorts because I got to move the books in and different things. I went up to the receptionist at one parish, and, you know, she didn't know who I was, and I said, is there a bulletin around here? Because I wanted to see if they were advertising the mission. She just kind of said, yeah, it's over there, you know, real snippy. So I went to her, I said, well, you know, my name's Father Cedric, I'm the missionary. And I said, Father Cedric, so nice to meet you. And all of a sudden, she went from snippy to sweet, just like that. And you see, you got to be careful about judgments. You know, and this is what's going on in the story. You know, the woman's being judged, Jesus is being judged. And I love what it says in the scriptures about God. People look at the externals, but God looks at the heart. And that's what God is so interested in, our heart, our motivations, what we're trying to do, who we really are. So, you know, people have judged us all our life. We judge people, they judge us, but be careful. You know, that's what some of the story is saying here. And that's, I'm trying to help you to review your conscience here tonight. I already gave you that sheet, but I also want you to, through this sermon, and those of you watching my TV, I want you to look at your heart. Because God is calling us to holiness, and He's calling us to change, and He's calling us to move forward in our life, and not to live like the heathens do, but to be God's people, people of integrity and justice. So, as you know, as they're reading, this woman barges in. We all know who she is. The Bible tells us she's a sinner, and she barges in, and she falls at Jesus' feet and starts weeping. Now, picture the scene here. It's a very delicate, very emotional, very intimate, beautiful scene. Here's this woman in the midst of all these religious people, you know, this prostitute, obviously. She comes in and she starts crying. You know, in every confessional I've ever been in, there's been Kleenexes, a Kleenex box. And I think that's because, and I know why it is, because I've been a priest now for 19 years. Many of the people that come into confession begin to cry, and they begin to weep. And most of them say, I didn't mean to cry. But when you get in there, there's a grace, there's an anointing, and there's a power. And that's one of the reasons why you go to the sacrament of reconciliation, is to receive God's mercy, to receive His forgiveness. And you get moved emotionally. More than anything, I think tears, whether you cry or not, tears are about contrition. Contrition means that you're sorry that you've sinned, that you regret that you've made this mistake, that you've offended God. And so you cry because you want to do better. This isn't breaking the seal, but I want to tell you, I remember about 8 years ago, a woman came in to me, came into the confessional, and she confessed to me that she had had an abortion. And I said to her, I said, well, are you sorry? And you know what she said? She said, no. I said, you're not sorry. She said, no, I'm not sorry. I said, why did you come to confession? She said, because I felt like I was supposed to. And I said, well, to be honest with you, I really can't absolve you unless you're sorry. And you know, she's the only person in my whole priesthood that came to me to confession. I'm very gentle. And I mean, I don't, whatever you've done, I'll forgive you. You know, through the grace of God, you can receive forgiveness. I've never refused anybody forgiveness, but you got to be sorry. You got to have contrition. That's the one prerequisite for coming to confession. And what I told her is, I said, well, why don't you go and pray and spend a little time with God, and when you are sorry, then come back, and we'll offer you absolution. And what I simply want to say is, you know, whatever you've done in your past, you know, it could be an abortion. And some of you watching TV, yes, you've had that. Or possibly you've hurt somebody physically, or you've been angry, or you've hated people, or whatever it is. And you might be thinking, well, Father Cedric, you know, I don't think I could ever be forgiven for what I've done. You can be forgiven. You are forgiven. Just be sorry for it. And I invite you to come to receive the anointing. And those of you who are here tonight, whatever you've done in the past, you see, God is so gracious and so loving and so forgiving and so wonderful with his mercy. He'll forgive you. Just simply come as you are with one prerequisite, that you're sorry, that you're going to try not to do it again, that you regret that you've done it in the past, even if it's some deep, dark sin in your past. And you know what? You can let it go tonight. This woman was a great sinner. That's what the Bible says. Everybody knew who she was, and she just barged right in there. You know, it's interesting. In the Puritan days, if you remember, I studied my history. Whenever there was an adulteress, they used to put this big A right on the front of her, because so everybody would know who she was. Well, everybody knew who this woman was. She didn't even need the A. She was stigmatized. Everybody knew in the town who this woman was that was coming in there. Of course, when Simon says to Jesus, don't you know who this woman is touching you? Of course he knows who she is. Everybody knew. And she was stigmatized. Nobody wanted to associate with her. I remember when I was in high school, there was this young man. He was, unfortunately, he was born with a big red spot right on his face. It was a birthmark. You know how kids can be. You know, they can be great, but they can also be cruel. And many young people called him Jupiter. If you know anything about the planet Jupiter, it has a big, great red spot. Nobody wanted to associate with this guy. Because, you know, you go to the lunchroom, and who are you going to sit with? And going to sit with him? If you associate with him, then everybody's going to think that, you know, you're kind of like a leper like he is. So you got to be real careful who the friends that you choose. And I think that's what was going on here with this woman. Nobody wanted her. You know, everybody knew that she was an outcast. Everybody knew who she was. You don't have to put an A or a red spot on her. We all know who she is. The towns weren't that big in those days, and they knew who she was. But the interesting thing about Jesus, and this is what I love about Jesus, is that he allows this woman to touch him. You have to get a glimpse of who Jesus is and the beauty of his person. You see, this is what got Jesus in trouble with the religious leaders, because they had rules about being unclean. You don't touch people like lepers. You don't travel with women. You don't eat with tax collectors. You don't deal with people that are blind and broken. You stay away from those people. You don't touch dead people, which Jesus did when he raised them up, because they're unclean. Well, not for Jesus. He associates and identifies with these people, with us, with the brokenhearted, as I was saying. And unfortunately, that's one of the reasons why he was crucified, because the rigid, religious, righteous people couldn't understand that. After all, we've got to be holy in the worst sense. And holiness to them meant avoiding those people, not reaching out to them like Jesus did. And that's what I love about the Lord. You know, he cared more for her salvation than he did for his reputation. I have to tell you, you know, when it comes to Jesus, I grew up with a Jesus in the, you know, when I was a young person in the church. I don't know, I must have missed the message or something, but I grew up with a real harsh rigid lawgiver. And I mean, if you didn't obey and you made a mistake, he was kind of mad at you and out to get you kind of a thing. Many people have this image of God that's harsh and punishing. And you can be healed of that. He'll touch you with his love.
We believe you enjoyed Father Cedric's teaching. It is our heartfelt hope that these programs will intensify your relationship with God and you will sense a new surge of strength in your life. Father Cedric has many resources, audio CDs, DVDs of his television programs, as well as several books to help you in your spiritual journey. Please log on to www.frcedric.org or call 321-474-0997. That's www.frcedric.org. Don't just live, live with passion.